chapter 11. You'll well know where Zechariah is by the end of this series. Unless you're still looking up the index every week, that is. Gets a bit easier when you hit the search facility in your phone, doesn't it? Zechariah chapter 11. This is God's word. Open your doors, O Lebanon, so that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O pine tree, for the cedar has fallen, the stately trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, the dense forest has been cut down. Listen to the wail of the shepherds, their rich pastures are destroyed. Listen to the roar of the lions, the lush thicket of the Jordan is ruined. This is what the Lord my God says. Pasture the flock marked for slaughter. Their buyers slaughter them and go unpunished. Those who sell them say, "Praise the Lord, I'm rich." Their own shepherds do not spare them. "For I will no longer have pity on the people of the land," declares the Lord. "I will hand everyone over to his neighbor and his king. They will oppress the land, and I will not rescue them from their hands." So I pastured the flock marked for slaughter, particularly the oppressed of the flock. Then I took two staffs and called one favor and the other union, and I pastured the flock. In 1 month I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock detested me, and I grew weary of them and said, "I will not be your shepherd. Let the dying die and the perishing perish. Let those who are left eat one another's flesh." Then I took my staff called favor and broke it, revoking the covenant I had made with all the nations. It was revoked in that day, and so the afflicted of the flock who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. I told them, "If you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it." So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter," the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my second staff called union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, "Take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I am going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, or seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hoofs. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded." Amen. There's a challenging word or two for tonight, eh? Nobody likes tragedies. Wars, famines, epidemics, earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, terrible accidents, they all result in tragic loss of human life and in difficult circumstances for the survivors. Nobody likes to study tragedies. I suppose that we all have a little bit of a morbid curiosity within us that attracts us to read the reports and watch the evening news when great tragedies occur. But it would be unbearably depressing to dwell on these things constantly. And yet the study of tragedies can yield positive results if we learn to avoid the factors that led to the tragedy and to prepare ourselves for the time when we may face similar circumstances. Zechariah 11 has to be, I think, the place that details history's greatest tragedy. It outlines with amazing detail the tragedy of the nation Israel as they reject Jesus as their Messiah and the awful consequences that will follow for them. By the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah and other prophets foretold of the rejection and the suffering of the Messiah. And so this first of two oracles now concludes on a very negative note. Messiah would come, but incredibly, he would be despised and rejected. This first oracle has started out, remember, with hope and promise. The prophet has just spoken of how God will save and regather his chosen people, how he will restore them and strengthen them so they can walk in his name. We are prisoners of hope. We are people of promise. But then chapter 11 hits with predictions of ruin and predictions of doom. What's going on here? Well, tonight I want us to think on the good shepherd spurned. The people would reject him. They would go their own way. They would do their own thing. And we've seen that. Well, we see it in the scriptures as we get into the New Testament, and we actually see it still today all around us. People still reject Jesus. They still choose to go their own way. And that's where this message comes to help us. It reminds us of the terrible consequences and the ultimate tragedy of rejecting the Good Shepherd. It urges us as God's people to appreciate and not neglect our great salvation. And it does that by reminding us what it means to reject Jesus and to come under God's awful judgment. It's a reminder for us to keep our eyes on the Lord and to keep walking in light of our salvation. Indeed, was it not Paul in Philippians who urges us to work out your salvation with fear and with trembling? And it also helps us, I guess, to remember that there will be people in our generation, as there have been people in every generation, who will reject the Messiah and follow after the false shepherd. So let's see what this chapter reveals to us as we think on three different shepherds. And you'll have seen these as we've read through the text there. The three shepherds, the first one, the first three verses, the ruin of the wailing shepherds. Verse 3 says, "Listen to the wail of the shepherds. Their rich pastures are destroyed." These brief verses describe the invasion of the Holy Land by the Romans. You'll remember we've already mentioned the four major powers who were involved in the scattering and oppression of Israel. The other three, of course, were the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and the Greeks. And this bit about the Romans likely refers to the time after the Good Shepherd is rejected, to the destruction of the land that occurred in the Roman Wars of AD 66 through to AD 70, when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, when he slaughtered even, the Jews. The survivors were scattered worldwide, and Israel ceased to exist as a nation for 1900 years. Zechariah has given a picture of what will happen when God's people reject God's Messiah, when the Good Shepherd is spurned. These verses are very poetic, but they're rather devastating in their description of the coming judgment. Key places like Lebanon, like Bashan, like Jordan are mentioned, representing the whole country. If you know anything about the basic geography of Israel, you can take my word for it, or you can go back later on and check a map, but you'll know that what we have described here is starting in the north and descending to the south of the country. Here is judgment sweeping down. The invading army is like a fire that burns the forests. Lebanon is told to open her doors because nothing is going to stop this coming judgment and destruction. Her cedars are devoured by fire. The cedar trees that grew in Lebanon were world famous. Did you know that? They were world famous for the strength and straightness of the wood that they produced. Solomon constructed the temple from only the best materials, regardless of their expense. The wood used for the pillars and for the beams was from the cedars of Lebanon. And if you doubt your pastor, flick your way back to 1 Kings chapter 7 and you'll see it there. When the temple was rebuilt after the Babylonian captivity, cedar wood from Lebanon was again used. Ezra chapter 3. Cedars from Lebanon became both a figure of speech generally and a symbol of Lebanon's power specifically. Yet this coming judgment is going to destroy them all. They're going to be burned away. The pine trees, it says, will weep and wail at the destruction of the cedars. And this is because if they go down, if those great cedar trees go down, then everything else is going to go. The huge oak trees of Bashan will not be spared. They will be cut down. The shepherds will see the wildfires racing across the prairies, helpless to halt them. And all the grassland is going to be destroyed as well. Not even the mighty lions, it says. And not even the mighty lion will find a place to hide as their lairs in Jordan's thickets are ruined. The picture here is of physical disaster, especially as it affects the most stately and powerful aspects of the natural life in the land, the cedars, the oaks, the lions.
And in the midst of this, we find the one human response mentioned, the wail of the shepherds. This could be the literal shepherds, those who looked after the flocks that were being ravaged as well. Yet again, it may refer to the shepherds of Israel that we thought on in chapter 10, the leaders of Israel. The shepherds were those who were supposed to lead them, yet instead they had angered God, and God had brought judgment on them, and the whole land is in ruins, and these shepherds are wailing for the rich pastures have been destroyed. In fact, in other translations, it suggests that they are wailing for their glory is ruined. That personal glory that they have built up in themselves is all been destroyed. Destruction came on Israel. But we need to be aware that there is a future judgment coming too. A day when we will stand before Almighty God and He will ask us what we did with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we trust Him? Did we follow Him? Did we accept His forgiveness? Did we crown Him Lord of our lives? Or like the wailing shepherds, did we ignore Him and go our own way? Tough words as we begin. But then we come to the heart of the passage before us, and it explains the reasons for this ruin that's going to come. And that's because of the rejection of the good shepherd. So the good shepherd comes into play. Verses 4 through 14 discuss the rejection of the Messiah. God commanded Zechariah to play the role of the good shepherd here. This was a prophetic drama that Zechariah was to act out for the nation. The flock of Israel was destined for slaughter because of their wicked rulers, but he was to do his best to rescue them. The Jewish leaders weren't concerned about the sheep. They were only concerned about their own position and their own power. So Zechariah acts out the role of the coming good shepherd who would attempt to save his people. But despite his work, many would still reject him and judgment would still come. And we've seen these action sermons before in Scripture. Isaiah, he was to take a scroll, wasn't he, in Isaiah chapter 8 and to write on it. In Isaiah 20, we find that he was dressed as a prisoner of war for three years as a sign. Jeremiah, he was to make a yoke and wear it around his neck in Jeremiah 20. Ezekiel was to play toy soldiers with some clay in Ezekiel 4, enacting a war scene. And what child hasn't played with toy soldiers at one stage or another? And had not Zechariah himself done something similar in chapter 6 when he crowned Joshua as king for the time, acting out the drama that is to come? And what does he act out here? Well, we see his commission in verse 4. This is what the Lord my God says, pasture the flock marked for slaughter. We're reminded of the prophet's close relationship with God here. He has given the command to act as shepherd for the flock. The flock, of course, were the children of Israel. They are marked for slaughter due to their rebellion, due to their sin. But God wants to give them one more opportunity to repent and return to Him. And you know, I take great comfort from verses like that in the Scriptures. Our great God is the God of the second chance and the God of the 99th chance. He keeps giving us the opportunity to recognize our sin and to respond to the Savior's love and forgiveness. He pours His grace and His mercy out on us. He longs that none should perish, but all come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I am grateful that He did not write the sinner off, but He gave him a chance to respond to His grace. Are you glad that God has given you the opportunity to respond to His grace? Sadly, not everybody responds in faith. That word pasture comes from the same word, same root as the word shepherd. It refers to all the duties that a shepherd would perform in caring for his flock and feeding them. And it's a picture, of course, of what Jesus would come to do. Jesus came to feed the flock, to care for the flock, to call the flock to follow after Him. And although they were marked for slaughter, God wanted to give them one more chance to hear and to respond to the truth. Jesus came to reveal the truth. He came to shine light into darkness, to speak of sin, to speak of the need to return to walking in God's ways. But as we well know, because we've read the Gospels, as we well know, sadly, most rejected that opportunity. And today, still, many reject that opportunity to follow Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 describe the exploitation and oppression of the religious leaders of the day. When Christ would come to shepherd the flock, those who were currently shepherding Israel would be having no pity on his sheep. They would be abusing them and enslaving them. They would be getting rich by doing it. Amazingly, their hearts were so hardened. Do you see this? Their hearts were so hardened that they would actually give credit to God that they were being made rich. And God says, listen, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Verse 6, for I will no longer have pity on the people of the land. He says, I will no longer tolerate the sin of the shepherds or of the flock. When other nations come in to invade, I will not protect them. I'm not going to rescue them. That's the commission that he's given. And Zechariah is obedient to the call of God in his life, which is why he gets on and acts his part here in verse 7. And in verse 7, we see his ministry. We see his work for the Lord. In acting out the ministry of the Lord, and the ministry of Christ even, Zechariah was faithful to shepherd the flock, specifically those who had been afflicted. And this is what Jesus did when he came, isn't it? In his great manifesto speech in Luke chapter 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Over the page in Luke chapter 5 and verse 27, he says, verse 31, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, says Jesus, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but call sinners to repentance. And so Zechariah acts out his part with some props to try and draw the people back to God. We see him take two staffs in verse 7, and he called one the favor and the other union. And shepherds commonly had two staffs, didn't they? We think from Psalm 23, your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. The rod was used to beat off the wild beasts, the staff with the crook at the end of it, used to rescue sheep from difficult situations. And here the two words are used to describe the shepherd's ministry. Favor or beauty or graciousness reminds us of the Lord's care and protection for his people, providing them with fellowship with himself, of all the bounty of his covenant. Union or bands or ties speaks of the unifying ministry of Jesus. What Jesus came to do was to gather one flock, to get all the lost sheep, all the wayward sheep, and get them all in the fold. His ministry, Zechariah's ministry, was to act out what the good shepherd would do when he came to earth. It was to show the people that Messiah was coming, that he would gather his people back in. Sadly, we go on, though, in verses 8 to 14 to see how this is enacted out. We see his rejection. In verse 8, we find that in 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. And I have to tell you, there are different views here as to who these three shepherds are. So although I give you my view tonight, just bear in mind that there are other people who say other things. He got rid of these shepherds because they detested him and because he grew weary of them. Who didn't like Jesus? Who, during Jesus' ministry on the earth, who was it that didn't like him? Who was he frustrated with during his ministry? The religious leaders, the elders, the scribes, the priests, three different types of shepherd in the land of Israel. And Jesus grew exhausted of them. And do you know that they were all cut off in 1 month when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70? And then Jesus grew tired of the rest of the flock that rejected him as well. He broke both his staffs. Verse 10, we see that God's favor to his people is going to come to an end. In verse 14, the covenant union between God and his people was broken, but so also was the union between Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel in the north. God is long-suffering, friends. He is long-suffering, and he waits for sinners to repent and believe in him. But there comes a time when he has done all that he will do to reach the world. And this happened to Israel when Jesus was ministering on earth. Actually, do you know that the people wanted Zechariah to quit at this point? They were rejecting him. He asked for his wages, and they gave him the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. This is an amount he sarcastically refers to in verse 13 as the handsome price at which they priced me. Sarcasm at his very best. So disgusted was he with his wages that he went to the temple and he threw his money to the potter who was working there. Does that ring any bells for you? Are you awake and alert? According to Matthew 27, Zechariah's actions were prophetic, for Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He brought the money back and he threw it into the temple. And the priests took the money and they used it to buy an abandoned potter's field as a burial ground for strangers. Listen, God's word comes true. What God says, he does. The Old Testament prophecy we see fulfilled again and again and again in the New. Take comfort from that. What we see here, though, is Zechariah acting out the rejection of the Good Shepherd. He's giving the people a glimpse of what is to come. He's offering them the opportunity to repent and to follow the Good Shepherd. Friends, God is giving us every opportunity to know him, to love him, to walk in his ways. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? In verse 15, the Lord comes to Zechariah and says, I've got one more part for you to act out. One last act of the drama for you to show to the people. Then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd. And as Zechariah does this, let us see the reception of the foolish shepherd this evening. We've seen the ruin of the wailing shepherds, the rejection of the good shepherd. Now the reception of the foolish shepherd. God says, what is so strange here is that while you have rejected the true shepherd even, in the end you will receive a false one. What a mix-up. What an exchange. And we've got a jump here from 70 AD to the time of a tribulation that is yet to come, the time when the Antichrist will come to lead the people astray and cause great havoc. And notice three things as we see this foolish shepherd this evening. Firstly, his character. The word foolish doesn't mean stupid, but morally corrupt or deficient. Probably could call him stupid in the midst of that, I guess. I don't know. But unlike the good shepherd, he doesn't seek the lost. He doesn't care for the young. He doesn't feed the flock. He doesn't heal the injured. All he does is slaughter the flock to feed himself. He despises wisdom and discipline. He opens his mouth and he lets his belly rumble. He's proud. He's unwilling to accept advice because he is always sure he is right. He's got no fear of God, but seeks to destroy all who would believe in God and walk in his ways. He is evil and he is dangerous. Actually thinking about being foolish. It's a fool who says in his heart, what? There is no God. In other words, he lives wickedly in rebellion against God. That's the character of the ruler divinely set over the people who have rejected the good shepherd. If they will not have the one that God appoints for their good, then they will have one whose character reflects their own moral judgments. What a sad picture. Then see in verse 16 his work. For I'm going to raise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost or seek the young or heal the injured or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing off their hoofs. It's worth our noting who it is that permits this shepherd to even rise up, by the way. It's God. Nothing ever happens outside the plan, the sovereignty of God. We can rely on him always to be in control, to be ruling over everything, to be working out his plans and his purposes. Notice here that this foolish shepherd will not have a true shepherd's compassion for the flock. He doesn't care for those who have wandered away and got themselves into difficulty, no leaving the 99 to go hunting after the one that's missing. He doesn't look for the young who need that extra support because they're weak and still learning. He's no interest in helping the poor sheep that's fallen and injured himself, and he certainly doesn't want to cater for the healthy by feeding them well. He is selfish, simply wants to indulge in the good meat for himself, and he will do this through cruelty as he tears off their hoofs. He will go to any lengths to get that juicy mortal, that morsel. That's a picture of the shepherd that's coming. And I don't know about you, but I think that must have shocked Zechariah's audience because shepherds just didn't act like that. Sadly, though, this one would. This is the shepherd that they will receive. They turned their back on the real one, and this is the one they wanted, and this is the one they're going to get. But just lastly, see his punishment, because he doesn't get away with it forever. This foolish shepherd is not going to get away scot-free. He may cause untold damage to the people of this earth, but God will deal with him justly in the end. Verse 17, woe to that worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered, his right eye totally blinded. God's justice matches the penalty of the crime. His arm represents the power of this worthless shepherd, that power of that arm that should have been used to defend the flock, but he used it just for his own gain in exploiting them, so he's got it taken away. His eye represents his intelligence on which he prided himself. Again, he didn't look after the flock, so he's repaid in kind. God will dispense his justice in the end. Listen, an antichrist will rise. That's what the Bible teaches us. He will cause havoc. He will cause problems. He will tear people away. But listen, in the end, the Bible tells us that God is in control and that antichrist will rise up and then he will be cut down and taken away. So what we see here in this first oracle that Zechariah received is the hope and promise of God's deliverance for his people, but a warning too of what will happen if we reject his Messiah. For those who spurn him, judgment is coming. We are called, friends, to keep trusting and following the Good Shepherd. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when things don't seem to be working their way through. Don't lose heart when the church is battered and Christians are persecuted. Don't lose heart that Satan seems to be winning, because listen, God wins in the end. God is in control. He will bring all his purposes to bear. Satan will be vanquished and Jesus will rule and reign forever and forever. Sadly, tonight, we look at the Good Shepherd spurned, but through it we recognize that God is in control and he will bring all his plans and purposes to bear in the end. Keep trusting him. Keep walking in his ways. Let's pray together. Father, our heart breaks when we read and think on words like we have tonight. Lord, we've all received the Good